to stand a bit longer, you're invited to do so. If you need to be seated, that's okay as well. I would also invite you to take a Bible and turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 3. That's on page 554, I believe. If you would like to use a Bible from the pew in front of you, you could grab that and turn to page 554 or Ecclesiastes chapter 3. My grandson left one of his toys up here. So, yeah, no, it's not an object lesson. It really did. So, this is God's word for us this morning. And here's what God says. For everything, there is a season and a time for every matter under heaven. A time to be born and a time to die. A time to plant and a time to pluck up what is planted. A time to kill and a time to heal. A time to break down and a time to build up. A time to weep and a time to laugh. A time to mourn and a time to dance. A time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones together. A time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing. A time to seek and a time to lose. A time to keep, a time to cast away. A time to tear and a time to sow. A time to keep silent and a time to speak. A time to love and a time to hate, a time for war, and a time for peace. What gain has the worker from his toil? I have seen the business that God has given to the children of man to be busy with. He has made everything beautiful in its time. You may be seated. Father, we thank you for your word, for we acknowledge that there is no word like your word. Every word of yours is true. And Father, as we continue our worship this morning, we pray that you might be worshiped and exalted even as we seek to understand your word and to receive your word. Father, we acknowledge that your word is more than information. It is performative. It by your Spirit, gets into our souls and it transforms us. And so we would pray that your word would work in our hearts and in our midst this morning. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're studying through the book of Ecclesiastes, particularly the first six chapters or so, consists of Solomon's investigation of life. And thus far, the bulk of his search or investigation has underscored that the phrases he uses is that all is vanity, that all is a chasing after the wind, that there is no gain to be found under the sun. In other words, life is fleeting, life is futile, and life is frustrating. But this morning, as we begin chapter 3, he adds a new twist to what we can think about this fleeting, futile, frustrating life. That he adds this twist by orienting us to a wide range of human experiences, of life's experiences, and how each and every one of the seasons of our lives, the experiences of our lives, the episodes of our lives, every single range of our life's experiences operate, all of them, each of them operate under the rule of God. Two things I want us to consider from our reading this morning. First of all, primarily from verses 2 through 8, we're going to say some things about our range of life's experiences, the range of life's experiences. And then, particularly in verse 1, then I'm going to dip in and catch a bit of verse 11, although next week our plan will be to come back and start at verse 9 and read down through the end of the chapter. But we'll just grab a hold of that first statement there in verse 11, and we'll consider something of the rule of God over our life's experiences. Now, in 1950-something, the folk singer, Pete Sanger, took what I just read and turned it into a song. And then in 1965, the Byrds turned it in, put it on their album, and it became an instant hit. And so every one of the baby boomers know what I'm talking about. The rest of you are like, huh? Who's Pete Sanger and who's the Byrds? In other words, this could be, in some ways, some of the most well-known verses of Scripture, particularly if you're a baby boomer, because we've heard it sung on the radio time and time and time and time again. And yet we want to look at it this morning, not just from its value as a hit song, but we look at it from the value of it is the very precious Word of God. And you'll notice particularly at the range of life's experiences specified for us in 2 through 8, it consists of 14 pairs or 28 lines of poetry that sketch for us a spectrum of life's experiences, that these lines and these pairs point us at the opposite ends of the spectrum of experience, but in so doing, they don't just touch on the ends of that spectrum, but they really intend to poetically encompass everything in between them. So there's a time to be born and a time to die, and there's everything else in the middle. That's what he's intending to cover, from our birthday to our death day and everything in between, the whole spectrum, and sometimes we're tilted toward one end of the spectrum more than another. But there's a time to be born, and there's a time to die, and there's the start of life, there's the end of life, and then there's all of life in between. Now, I want to note something back up to verse 1 for a second. For everything, there is a season and a time for every matter under heaven. Now, that's a new twist on a phrase that's being used in the book of Ecclesiastes. Up to this point, thus far, the emphasis has been on life, quote-unquote, under the sun, S-U-N. And remember, when Solomon uses that phrase, under the sun, he describes life at as it presently operates. How does it presently operate? It operates the way that it was predicted that it would operate in Genesis 3, 17 through 19, as God is laying down judgment upon Adam and Eve because of their rebellion against God, as they are about to be removed from the garden and placed east of Eden. He warns them of how life will presently operate. It will be painful toil working a cursed ground, and then we'll return to the dust. That's life under the sun. Now, I don't want to overplay this, but I think the phrase under heaven is maybe a slight nuanced variance, that it includes another aspect, another level at which we could see life. Some people just see life as it presently operates. That's all they have the ability to comprehend. Life in its present hardship, working a cursed ground, and then we return to the dust. But there's actually another level at which we could conceive of our lives. And I think that's maybe what he's hinting at or suggesting when he is speaking of that for everything there is a season and a time for every matter under heaven. That all of life's experiences, even the painful toil on accursed ground before we return to the dust, all of life's experiences are existing under the sovereign rule of God over all things. He's the one who actually determines what episode or experience or season of life that we're in. And he's the one that would switch it from this season to that season, that he is operating, that his hand is operative and present, that it is the Lord who orchestrates the type of season that we are experiencing and the timing and the duration of life's experiences that we are living under at this moment. The Lord is the one who makes us. There's not a one of us who's been born who hasn't been born by the kind, creative hand of God. There's no exceptions to that. If you're here, God did that. In Psalm 139, the psalmist is glorying. David is glorying over God's hand that gave him birth, that gave him life. And it says in Psalm 139, verse 13, "For you formed me in my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well." Or Job chapter 33, verse 4 says, "The Spirit of God has made me. The breath of Almighty God gives life." There's a time to be born, and God orchestrated that. He put you in the family he put you in the decade that he put you in the country that he put you in. It was his pleasure to do that. God did that. And it's the Lord who also determines the number of our days until our death. Psalm 139, as the verse continues that I just read, "My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. You saw my unformed substance. In your book were written, every one of them, the days that were formed from me when as yet there was none of them. It was appointed unto us to be born, and in God's duration and allotment of days afforded to us, it will be his pleasure to bring an end to our lives." Job 14, verses 5 and 6 reminds us that the number of our months is with God, and that he has appointed the limits of our lives and our days. From our birthday till our death day, every aspect of our life has been carefully and lovingly and wonderfully crafted by our God. Life is a precious gift that deserves the dignity that from being from the hand of God itself. And all of the episodes, I think that's what he unpacks in the second part of verse 2, all the way down. These are all experiences that, what? They occur sometime between our birthday and our death day. All the episodes of our lives, all of the seasons of our lives, the good seasons and the not so good seasons, the hard seasons, the sweet seasons, they all come under the rule of God in our lives. I don't in any way want to make you think that that is mere fatalism. Oh, every single one of the choices that we make matter. The fact that God rules over from the start to the end and everything in between is not in any way incompatible with the fact that He has made us as thinking, rational, choosing creatures. And He actually, and He's got this figured out, not that I have it figured out, but I hate to break this to you, but I ain't God. But He's got this figured out, how He could sovereignly accomplish all His plans and purposes and do that not apart from our meaningful choices, but to do that through our meaningful choices, that concurrently, as we make choices and decisions, we make our plans, but the Lord orders our steps. And it could be that some of the experiences actually are the effect or the consequences of some of our choices. Some of us, at times, we are weeping because of the choices we've made. Now, but God is also kind. There are some times when we deserve to be weeping that He puts joy in our hearts. All of the episodes in life that we are involved in and choosing and thinking and responding to also operate under the kind rule of our God. And we have a range of experiences. We might one day be dancing at a wedding. And we might the next day be mourning the loss of the one that we danced with at the wedding. Which one of those is from the Lord? God is ruling over every experience of our lives. We could be busting a gut with laughter with our friends one day, and then broken in weeping tears over what the people that we used to laugh with have done to us. Which one of those is under the hand of God? All of life's experiences fall within the range of God's rule over our lives. Now, if we were to do a deeper dive, I would suggest to you, is if we were to walk through each of these experiences, a time to plant, a time to pluck up what is planted, a time to kill, a time to heal, a time to break down, a time to build up, you get the point. What I find fascinating is that this not only explains the range of our experiences, this is actually a good way to describe Israel's history in terms of their covenant relationship with the Lord. That if we could go to various passages like in Deuteronomy 4 or Leviticus 26, or even in 1 Kings chapter 8 when Solomon dedicates the temple, and we could see the prophetic warnings and instructions that God's people in covenant relationship with the Lord would experience a whole range of things that the prophets would then describe as planting and plucking up, building and tearing down. It's really intriguing that all of these poetical descriptions get worked out in Israel's experience. They get worked out in the experience of God's people even today. The episode, the season, the experience that we are currently living in is the present sovereign decree of God. In other words, one way to look at what is described here is that a trajectory out of trying to grasp the season that we're in and the timing of that season that we're in is that the Lord wants to teach His people this critter called contentment. If God has you in the season He has you in, And if God places us in that season for the duration of the time that he places that in, then what kind of people must we learn to be? Content. Contentment is wanting what God has given you when he has given it to you, for as long as he has given it to you. The good things and the not so good things. Are you okay with receiving that, the whole range of spectrum from the hand of God? Discontentment, conversely, is wanting what you do not have, or not wanting what you do have. I think we could each give testimony to our own personal struggle with the operation of contentment as it is a response to the season or the episode, that the circumstances that God has placed us in. It's far easier for me to say we need to be content than it is for me to go home and be content. So, I mean, let's get the easy part over with here in a little bit. And then we gotta, by the grace of God, go home and flesh out the hard part. Many of us, our struggles with contentment is we want what we had 10 years ago, but not today. 10 years ago, I was 6'5". I was buff. I was 195 pounds and 32-inch biceps. The good old days. Well, can you just leave me alone in my mind? Many of us want what we might have in 10 more years. I would be 6'5". Yeah. Oh, I digress. Yeah. Do you see that? That we would live in this dreamy state that is unattached with reality. And it's so tragic. It's so sad. But we live in a culture that is awash with living out of touch with reality. The permanent design and plans of God seem to make no sense to the broader culture today. It's downright Fruit Loopy. And it's tragic. There is no contentment, no contentment for the design that God has, even the way he has crafted us, the very gender in which he has crafted us, the very orientation in which he has crafted us, all a part of God's design. And we don't know what to do with that. We want to upend and change reality as though we think we could do that. You know, we could learn from the Apostle Paul when he says in Philippians chapter 4, verses 11, 12, and 13, he says in verse 11, I've learned to be content. And really what he does is he triggers off of this wide range of experiences that are specified for us here in Ecclesiastes. He says that in any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, of abundance and need. He says, I'm sometimes over here on this side of the ledger, and other times I'm over on this side of the ledger, and I don't care if I'm on this side of the ledger or I'm on that side of the ledger. I have learned to be content. Now, you won't believe what comes immediately after he said that. And this is arguably one of the most taken out of context verses in the Bible. But he says next, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. In this context, what are those all things? Being content in every circumstance. Oh, it's a kindness of God's Listen, it's not just on you to figure it out and be content with whatever season or episode you're in. Turn to the Lord. It is Him that gives the grace. In fact, I suspect He'll give you even more grace than you need to learn to be content with plenty or with hunger, with abundance or with need. When it's time to weep or when it's time to laugh, when it's time to seek or when it's time to lose, when it's time to tear or when it's time to sow, He gives the grace. We receive the grace of Christ. Or in Hebrews 13, it just simply says to us, be content. But then it attaches that to a sweet promise. Be content, for I will never leave you or forsake you. Whatever your episode is, whatever the season is, the seasons vary, the experiences vary, but the constant in any range of experiences is that the Lord is always present with His people. That's how we can be content. We can be content not because we have what we want when we want it, or we just kind of pull ourselves up by the bootstraps and just gut it out and live with not having what we want when we want it. No, the key is, how are you seeing Jesus at this moment? How are you seeing Jesus in the disquieting, difficult, disturbing times of our lives? On the other hand, how are you seeing Jesus in the delightful, delectable, dreamy times of our lives? In the hard times, we need to turn to the Lord. And in the good times, we need to, I don't know, you tell me what we should do. Turn to the Lord. I wasn't trying to throw a fast curve on you there. The answer is always going to be turn to the Lord. Okay, I'm just going to tell you. If I do another quickie like that again, you know where to go. In other words, there are seasons that are thrilling in our lives that are from the gift of the hand of God. And there are seasons that are terrible in our lives. And God is ruling over that as well. There are seasons that are enjoyable in our lives, and there are seasons that are excruciating in our lives. There are seasons that are in acute struggle, and there are seasons that are gloriously satisfying. There are seasons that are troublesome, and there are seasons that are terrific. But how did y'all start the service this morning? I was listening in from behind the curtain. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be on my lips. If you're in a good season right now, don't forget to bless the Lord. That's the right time to bless the Lord. If you're in a bad season right now, don't forget to bless the Lord. That's exactly what we need. Or the song we sang earlier, I was behind the curtain, the Lord gives, the Lord takes away. What's our response? Blessed be the name of the Lord. Now, I believe Freddie read the prescript to that psalm. This is David. You say, well, this is David. He had such a sweet, easy life. And I mean, you know, he's just kind of there in the castle, you know, being a king. And I mean, how hard can that be? But here in Psalm 34, the historical context of this psalm is this is a psalm that is a reflection on a series of catastrophic, traumatic events in his life. What is your response to catastrophic, traumatic events in your life? I don't want to minimize that, but where are you going? Are you going to fix that by training your eyes to move back and forth? Or will you train your lips to continually praise the Lord? Psalm 31 adds, "But I will trust in you, O Lord. I will say, Lord, you are my God." Oh, don't miss the method here. What does it mean to trust in the Lord, but to recall, even out loud, but at least internally, to talk to yourself and to say, "You are my God." He goes on to say, "My times are in your hands, the good times and the bad times. The whole range of the times are in your hands." This is our God. This is our God, how he could speak such a, feels like a hard word to us to, "Look, I've put you in this season that you might learn to be content." But it's not a hard word. It's a good word. It's a word in which, in whatever season of life we're in, we are provided the avenue, the opportunity to see the kind, strong, wise hand of God's presence in our lives. Then the next thing I want to pick up on is all the way down to verse 11. All of these various experiences of life, they're going somewhere. They're accomplishing something. God has a plan. The plan is not simply whatever season or experience that you and I are in at this moment, but there is an in-game plan. In-game plan? There's an end. Well, you know what I mean. There's a plan at the end. In other words, the process in which he gets us there is good, and the end of that process is good. He simply says in verse 11, he has made everything beautiful in its time. Every season of planting and every season of plucking up planting. Every season of casting away stones and every season of gathering stones together. Every season of love and every season of hate. Every season of war and every season of peace are all moving somewhere, and that somewhere is good. Both the particular time or season or episode that we experience at that moment is good, and the grand final outcome is good. God puts everything in its time and place, and what unfolds in our lives is what he purposes to unfold in our lives. I would suggest to you that the New Testament parallel to Ecclesiastes 3:11 is that verse in Romans chapter 8, verse 28. "For we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good." All things. And in that context, he's talking about sword and nakedness and famine and persecution. All things, good things and bad things, all things work together to achieve God's design of good in our lives, to those who are called according to his purpose. And in verse 29, he specifies what that purpose is in the lives of his children. He is, through every season of our life, working out the beautiful end game of shaping us to look more and more like Jesus. which Ephesians 4 specifies, Ephesians 4:24, to look more like Jesus means that we would grow more and more in applied, practical righteousness and holiness. Every season of our lives is a part of God's curriculum to nudge us, to grow us, to transform us into greater righteousness and holiness. Now, Ecclesiastes 3:11 is true. Romans 8:28 is true. And maybe in the spirit of Ecclesiastes, there's a time for this and a time for that. There's a time to speak those verses to people in their difficult moments. And there's a time to shut up and not speak those verses to someone at that moment. Ephesians 4:29 tells us that we should always speak the truth, but that which fits the occasion. Sometimes we could rush in and say something prematurely and it not serve them well. Doesn't make it untrue, just makes it the most urgent truth at the moment. So God is at work. God is at work through all the times and episodes and seasons of our lives. And here's how he's at work. Ultimately, how he can pull off making all things work together towards something good and beautiful. Galatians 4 indicates what that is. In Galatians 4, it says, "But when the fullness of time had come," it's another way of saying at just the right time. At the fullness of time, this was the season. At the fullness of time, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law so we might receive adoption as sons. At just the right time, God suspended the season of us languishing under the guilt of our sin. And God sent his son to rescue people like us from the guilt of our sin. Or how he frames it similarly in Romans 5:6. "For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly." He didn't come too late. He didn't come too early. He came just at the right time. The fitting season for his arrival was at hand. And he came to do the work that God sent him to do, so that the final outcome of that is people who otherwise would live merely under the sun, a life of mere painful toil, working accursed ground, and then we return to the dust. It was a time for God to rescue his people and to reverse the curse and to adopt children into his eternal family. And so what time is it? Well, Paul would say in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 26, "Behold, now is the favorable time. This is the day of salvation." God has brought you here this morning to see your need for Jesus, to see his hand over every nook and cranny of your life, every episode, every season. But he has brought you here out of kindness so that you could hear of your need for Jesus and that you could turn and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. He didn't bring you here today so that you could do that tomorrow. And he didn't need to bring you here today if you did that yesterday. He brought you here today to hear your need for Jesus today, and that you would respond to the Lord Jesus Christ and trust only in him. And as we trust only in him, then we can cling to this sweet promise of reality that he will make everything good and beautiful in our lives at the right time. That he will work out all things together for good. That having been rescued by the Lord Jesus Christ, who would take our sin upon himself after having lived a perfect life, and then he would go to the cross, and at the cross, he would substitute himself and lay down his life as a sacrifice, by so doing, take our sin and bear up under the judgment, the just judgment of God's wrath in our place, and that God would accept that substitutionary sacrifice and raise Jesus from the dead and declare his Son to be Lord, that whosoever would call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you haven't done that, I don't mean to be cheeky, but it's about time to do that. Turn to Jesus and to trust only in him. Thank you, Father, for your word. Thank you for how your word helps us to understand reality. You, us, the world that we live in. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for your word and for what it means to us. And we thank you for how your word has explained Jesus to us. So we pray, Father, that those of us who are relying upon Jesus, that we would know of the sustaining grace to continue in that. And for those who have never turned and trusted in Jesus, that you would open their eyes and unshackle their hearts, and that they would flee to Jesus, we pray, in Christ's name. If you're